good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Psalm 22 talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, whereas Psalm 23 deals with the great shepherd now who cares for the sheep. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the heavens. He is alive today, ever living to make intercession for his sheep. He is caring for the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep," it says, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 speaks about our great shepherd who's caring for us, taking care of us, as we'll be looking at today. Psalm 24 is going to be dealing with the chief shepherd who is coming again. Oh, next time we get into the Psalms, it's going to be exciting to kick off in Psalm 24 as we complete this triad of the Psalms dealing with our good and great and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for this time to be in Psalm 23 and again be reminded that you are our great shepherd who is caring for his sheep, caring for us. We are in good hands, and may we be comforted today as we go through your word. May you teach us and reveal yourself more to us, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, let's look at Psalm 23. Let's read it right through. Only six verses. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Throughout Scripture, we see this special relationship between God and his people depicted as that of a shepherd and his sheep. Psalm chapter 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We started this service with Psalm 95, also dealing with the fact that we are the people of his pasture. Mark 6, verse 34 says, "Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved for compassion," or moved with compassion for them, "because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." John 10, this great chapter in the Gospel of John, verse 11 and 12, says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come," Jesus speaking, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Again, we saw that in Psalm 22. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 says, "For thus says the Lord, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Now, this is a great and fitting depiction as sheep, because as sheep, more than any other type of livestock, they need diligent care and special attention. Because sheep can be fearful, they're timid, they can be stubborn, and well, sheep can just plain old be dumb. So you begin to see how fitting and how brilliant and obviously quite true it is for us to be depicted as sheep. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we're seen as sheep in the care of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And just like sheep, we can be fearful, we can be timid, oh, we can be stubborn, and well, we're pretty stupid at times, just like sheep are. I hope I'm not offending anybody today, okay? But that's kind of the truth, all right? And we're going to see that as we go through this psalm a little bit more. Now, though we don't deal with this sort of livelihood or industry so much in our culture today, that of shepherding, this psalm certainly has some very insightful and applicable points for us to look at today regarding this special relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. So verse 1, again, we know this is David writing. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We know that David was a shepherd boy who later became known as the Shepherd King. We're not sure when in his life he wrote this psalm, if it was perhaps while he was out in the fields tending the flocks of sheep that he was to care for. We don't know if it was while he was on the run, trying to avoid some of these moments of turmoil in his life, or if it was while he was sitting on the throne, ruling over the people of Israel. But whatever time in his life it was, David must have pondered that question. I am here caring for sheep or caring for people, but who is caring for me? Who is taking care of me? He knew what it was like to care for sheep. He knew what it was like to care for others. But David realized that he too must come under the care of someone greater than himself. As we go through this psalm, we see that David writing this poetic passage, not as a shepherd, but as a sheep. Again, that's the perspective here. It's not as David being a shepherd, it's as David realizing that he is simply one of the sheep in the shepherd's hand. And perhaps it was one night while he was sitting there on the hill as his sheep are grazing contentedly, that perhaps he looked up into the sky and he began to see the vastness of the stars. Have you ever looked up one night and just seen the vast? I'm not talking about going out in your backyard. We don't see anything like people around the country see, or people that maybe live out on Bradner Road see the vastness of the skies without the pollution of lights all around us. Have you ever been? I remember when I was in Africa, man, and there was like no lights around. And looking up into the sky, I began to see how great this universe was. To think, I mean, I never saw that at home. Seeing the many sparkling stars. And perhaps it's as David is sitting out on the hill and seeing all the stars up there and seeing the one that hung every star in its place. The very one that had given him life and life supporting breath each day. Perhaps it's then that he realized the one that did all this, the creator of this universe, the creator of me, it is he that is shepherding me. It is he who is looking out for me. And you have to catch this here in Psalm 23. He's not just talking about any old person. He's not just talking about some person out there. He says it is the Lord or Jehovah. It's Yahweh who is his shepherd, he says. You know, I believe that people would be spared a lot of their troubles if they realized that they are to come under the care of one that is greater than themselves. But you see, too many people fail to come under the care of the Lord because they fail to see just who the Lord is. He is Jehovah. His very name means to be. He is the self-existing one. As God revealed to Moses, he is the I am that I am. And you see, God, Jehovah, his actual name, Yahweh, is, or what we believe his actual name is. I won't get into all that today, but we understand that God is everything to us. He is all that we need. And it's evident through the way that we see his name depicted through the Old Testament. There's the compound names of God. We see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, that he is Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. In Exodus 17, verse 15, he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He's seen through Scripture as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Here we see he is Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. He's seen as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jehovah Tsuri, the Lord our, or the Lord my strength. You see, he is everything that we ever need in life. And he's seen through the very names of God, through Scripture, that he will be all those things to us. When you are in a point of trouble, he will be the Lord our peace. When we're stuck and needing help, he will be the Lord that provides. When we're sick, he will be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. And it's amazing that all that the Lord is and how he is revealed through his compound names found in Scripture is seen through these six verses. The Lord my shepherd. He's the Lord that provides, I shall not want. He's the Lord our banner. He prepares a table before me. He's the Lord our peace. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil. He is all these things seen right here in Psalm 23. And you see, David knew firsthand the kind of attention and protection that sheep needed. And he knew how to provide that. But there were also times where David himself needed that protection. He had to face Goliath. He had to be on the run from Saul. Enemies aplenty surrounded him. Yet David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't just think of the Lord as having this characteristic, this ability to shepherd. He saw that applied to him personally, to where he could write, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one that is taking care of me. He is the one that's providing all these things for me. Maybe you thought, well, I know that the Lord can do that. I know he's helped that person, but is he really interested in me? Who do you turn to when things are getting out of sorts? Is the Lord just sort of an impersonal force to you, or is he your shepherd? Again, David is writing this psalm not as a shepherd, but as a well-cared-for sheep. You see, the welfare of the sheep completely depended upon the shepherd to provide that. A ragged, ill, malnourished sheep was more a reflection upon the shepherd than it was upon the sheep. And so we understand by that the Lord has an invested interest in you. Not only has he created you, but he sent his son to die for you. He purchased you with that spotless blood of the Lamb. Don't ever think that God doesn't care for you. He has an invested interest in you. And as we go through these few verses, we'll see how he does just that. David says, I shall not want. You know, a young boy who accidentally misquoted the psalm said, the Lord is my shepherd, what more shall I want? I think he captured it pretty good in saying that. What more shall I want? We should be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I have all that I need. That's how we can say that psalm. What this verse literally implies is that I shall lack no good thing. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall lack no good thing. See, as we come under the care of the good shepherd, we see that he provides all that we need. Now, there may be things that we want. Oh, I would love a new car to sit in my driveway. Oh, I would, you know, love this thing. I really would want that. But as far as our necessities go, the Lord is sure to take care of them and provide all that we need. Colossians 2:10 says, and you are complete in him. The question is, are you being complete in him? Or are you still unsettled, searching for that, looking for this, trying to find satisfaction in that? Or are you being complete in him? Because if you come under the care of the good shepherd, you will quickly find that you have all that you need. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall lack no good thing. The Lord will not withhold those from me. He'll give me all that I need. David goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. What's the green pasture speak of? Green pastures speak of the best places for grazing. This is where the sheep will be best fed. This is where they will receive proper nutrients. And this is what's going to cause them to grow and be healthy sheep. Yet there's something very unusual about sheep. Because sheep will go and they will begin to eat the grass there in the pasture. And they will eat all the grass. And when the grass is gone, they don't move on. They just begin to devour the very root of that grass. And once that root is plucked up and eaten, they'll just begin to kind of gnaw away at the dirt on the ground. They don't want to keep moving on. They will stay right there. To the point where they completely devour a pasture from ever reproducing again. As the country was being resettled, there was great fights over the cattlemen and the sheep herders, because the sheep herders would just stay in a spot and they would devour the ground from ever reproducing that green grass again. So they stay put. They don't want to move on. Unless the shepherd comes and moves them on. And if he didn't do that, if the shepherd didn't begin to lead, they would just sit and starve to death. Did I tell you that sheep are kind of stupid? Did I tell you that we're like sheep sometimes? You see, how sad it is when Christians do the same thing, where they begin to develop those ruts. They know their spot. They like their spot. They don't want to move from their spot. But what happens all too often is that they stop getting fed. They're not as healthy as they once were, not as vibrant and energetic. And there comes times when our shepherd needs to move us along for our own welfare and put us in a place where we can receive that which we need. You know, we had time when we were on our vacation to stop by a little town called Ellensburg in Washington State. A friend of mine just started a pastor at Calvary Chapel there in Ellensburg. He's telling me a story about how he and his wife, when they first started dating, she came from a Mormon background, and he grew up in the church but had kind of fallen away from the Lord. And they began to say, we need to study and figure out which kind of path we want to take here. Well, they started off and they kind of, you know, weren't being too diligent in that. They weren't really seeking after the truth. They weren't really feeding upon the pure word of the Lord. My friend tells me that as he was riding along on his motorcycle one day with his fiance falling behind him in her car, a car came out and he plowed right into the car and was sent flying over the car. Just shattered his leg. And he ended up in the hospital for quite some time. But he said, you know, that was the best thing, because it was as though it was as though the Lord was just stopping me from where I was at and putting me in a place where I was able just to pick up the word, the Bible, and begin to study and begin to see the truth. It was in a place where he began to see the Lord and to see the truth of the word. And you see, it was the Lord who was just kind of moving him on to green pastures. Because he was just stuck in a rut. He wasn't growing. He wasn't feeding. He was just kind of gnawing at the dirt, not getting anything out of it. And there may be times we find ourselves among the green pastures, yet unwilling to lie down and enjoy that rest and nourishment that we can find there. See, sheep are easily agitated. They're full of fear and timidity. They're combating pests and insects and flies. They're dealing with friction from one another and prowling predators all around them. They're kind of easily agitated, and they don't want to just sit and lie down and rest. They're uptight. Did I tell you that we can be like sheep sometimes? Have I told you that yet? And all these things is enough to just send them stampeding off in a panic. But you know what brings them that comfort and peace is the realization of the shepherd among them there in the pasture. Seeing the shepherd begins to put them at ease and allows them to lie down in green pastures and rest. And again, like sheep, we can become so distracted by the things around us that we sometimes fail to just lie down in the green pastures of his word and be fed. And when the Lord removes us from those distractions, as he did with my friend Tad in that story I just told you, it's not to punish us, but it's to get us to have our focus back on him once again. So that we can see him more clearly apart from all the distractions, to the point where it calms everything down around us. So that we're able to open up His Word and just feed off of it without our mind racing, fear setting in, worry abounding. Getting our mind up or our focus upon the shepherd calms things down. So He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Isn't that a wonderful reality that our great shepherd leads us? Isn't that good to know? See, the Lord doesn't drive us. He's not behind the herd with a whip. That's how some people envision the Lord. Like we're just quickly trying to get moving. Oh, is He coming behind me? Whoosh! You know, get going. What are you doing? You're lagging behind. Sometimes people have that thought of the Lord. That's not our shepherd. Because our shepherd leads us. He goes before us, making sure that the way is clear, free from danger and harm. Leading us on. And we know that where the shepherd leads, that's the place that we should want to be. Because that's going to be the place of safety, of contentment and satisfaction, because He has nothing but our good at heart. Jesus just simply says, follow me. He doesn't say, do this, go there. He says, follow me. A man was witnessing another man driving his sheep out in the hills there. And he went to him and said, I didn't think a shepherd ever drove his flock, but rather led them. And so the man answered, you're right, but I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. See, you'll know when it's the Lord leading you as opposed to the enemy, because the Lord leads us gently while Satan pushes us forcibly into danger, whereas the Lord leads us away from danger. And He leads me beside the still waters. You know, sheep don't like to go to rivers where the waters is moving quickly. It freaks them out. They're timid. They get disturbed when there's water rushing about them. And if they go near that water that's moving quickly, they can begin to set in. And if they get their wool a little bit wet and it begins to splash upon them and begins to weigh them down, they can kind of topple over and just begin to drift down the river. And other sheep just kind of see this one flowing down the river. And they go, hey, I guess that's what we're supposed to do. And they'll just walk in too. And they start flowing down too. Have I told you that sheep are dumb? Have I told you that we're like sheep? We can be so quick to follow after other things apart from what the Lord has for us. And we just get caught up in the current. We drown. So the shepherd doesn't want to lead them by the rushing waters. He leads them by the still waters. And what shepherds will often do is either dig a well and draw the water out for the sheep, or they will dig out large caverns from inside a rock. There would be ramps that will lead down into the cool water troughs below. And down in these cisterns, the shepherd is there busy bailing the water about to allow the sheep to drink from these still waters. And notice again that it's the shepherd that's responsible and diligent in providing the water for the sheep. Drink where the shepherd leads and you'll be satisfied. Jesus said in John 7, verse 37 and 38, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Yet how sad it is today, my friends, that people continue to drink from the inferior wells of this world that not only doesn't satisfy, but can ultimately cause death. You see, as these sheep are being led to the wells of water or to the cisterns filled with water, what happens is, as they're being led along, they will stop and they'll begin to drink right from the puddles along the pathway that are filled with dirt and parasites and bugs that gets into their system. And they don't notice it at first, but soon those parasites begin to take their course and kill off the sheep. You know, there are people today that are drinking from those inferior wells in the world, and they think, oh man, that's satisfying. But little do they know that they're dying a slow death from that. Because they're not drinking and feasting off of the pure water, the living water that Jesus has for them. It's a fitting picture of the effects of sin. You might be here today thinking, oh, it's okay, Brent. You know where I'm drinking from? Oh, it may not be, you know, the Lord, but it's been all right for me. It's making me happy. I'm content. I don't see any ill effect. But sin is like cancer, where it begins to take root, and if it's allowed to spread, it just begins to grow and permeate through and kill you off. Do you think the enemy wants you to see that? Do you think the enemy exposes sin as something that is dangerous from the outset? He makes it look very satisfying. He makes it look very good. To get those hooks into you. Jesus calls out to us, come unto me if anyone thirsts. Let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That will truly satisfy. It'll be the only thing that will satisfy. Now this term here, still waters, can also read waters of rest. You know, in certain places, shepherds know the value of the early morning. For it's in the early morning that the grass and the low-lying shrubs are covered in that dew. The moisture that's absorbed overnight, the sheep can go out in the morning and begin to soak up all that dew and the moisture there upon the grass and the low-lying shrubs to the point where it just fills them for the day. Where they can soak that up and just lie down in the shade for the rest of the day. And sheep can go months without ever having to drink from a water source just by going out in the morning and lapping up that dew. It sustains them. And the parallel is quite clear, isn't it? There's real value in the early morning. You know, we often start our day already 9 minutes behind because of that blasted invention, the snooze button. That's a curse, that thing. Why did they invent that? I have a tough time getting up in the morning. And you know how easy it is to swing that arm over and hit it and to be back asleep in no time? And then suddenly you realize, man, it's not 9 minutes. It's not 18 minutes. It's 27 minutes past the time I want to wake up. Suddenly you're behind the eight ball right from the get-go, and you're racing around the house to get your breakfast, to get showered, to get dressed, and to get out the door on time. And the Lord, meantime, is going, hello, hey, remember me? Hey, can we take some time? No, just wait, Lord. Okay, yeah, just a second. Okay, Lord, I'll be right there, okay? Let me get this thing. Oh, man, I got to get going. Oh, I'm late for work. Oh, Lord, we'll meet up this afternoon or we'll meet up tonight. And we just get stuck in that action of the day. And meanwhile, the Lord is saying, you know what? I've laid out the dew for you to soak up. That's going to sustain you for the day. Just getting up in the morning, opening your word, spending time, hearing from the Lord through his word, spending time communing with him. How precious, how beautiful that is. That just seems to set your day in its proper course. How many have found that to be true? Amen. Sometimes you think, I can't afford to take that time. And you realize your day just spirals further out of control. There's value in the early morning. Taking time to spend in devotion with the Lord. Drinking from his word. And it just seems to calm us down and allow us to be sustained for the day. He leads me beside the still waters, the waters that come to rest there in the early morning. And it's there just for a time. Because as the sun comes up, it dries out. You want to come back to that later on, it's not there. And He restores my soul. He restores my soul. You know, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so troubled within me?" And how we feel like that sometimes, don't we? Soul, what's the matter with you? Why are you flipping out, freaking out? Why are you cast down? And we feel like we've just been flipped upside down sometimes. You know, that's one thing that jeopardized the life of a sheep almost more than any other, was that they became cast down. It was a common term among the shepherds to describe a sheep that had gotten themselves flipped over onto their backs. And they would say, "Oh, that sheep is cast down. They're flipped over." And you see, the danger that was that the sheep were unable to get themselves back onto their feet. They would just lie there with their feet flailing in the air. They couldn't do anything to help themselves. And you see, what would happen is the buildup of their system inside, it would cause them to die. Sometimes it took days. Sometimes it could be a matter of hours. If a sheep was pregnant, the shepherd would lose two lives. And in that condition, what also happened was that the sheep became easy prey for predators. If a shepherd looked out upon the hill and he would see these buzzards or vultures circling around, the first thought that came to his mind, "I've got a sheep that's cast down." If the sheep were coming in for the night and he'd begin to count his sheep, and he's missing one, the first thought that comes to his mind, "I've got a sheep that's cast down." And action needed to be taken quickly because death would soon be impending. The shepherd knew the importance of this. It was a matter of life and death. You know, our soul is the place of the mind and emotions. That's what we speak of when we talk about our soul. We're made in the image of God. We have a trichotomy in our body, the soul, spirit, and body, the flesh. Our soul is the place of the mind and emotions. It's the areas that the enemy most often attacks us. The mind has been called the playground for the devil. And if he can get us thinking wrong thoughts in our mind, he knows that our emotions soon follow. And our emotions can knock us right onto our backs to where our feet and our hands are just flailing about. But nothing's happening. And we become crippled and unable to help ourselves when we allow our mind and our emotions to run away on us. It'll leave you flat on your back, crying out, unable to help yourself. That's why Paul would say that I take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because the enemy is looking to throw those thoughts into our mind. What is the enemy called? He's called the father of lies. He's looking to deceive you and plant those lies into your head. And you're not saved. You're not a child. God can't love you. God didn't die for you. You're just a messed up sinner. He's looking to plant those lies, those thoughts of deceit into your mind. Paul says, "I'm taking every thought captive. I'm not going to listen to any thought. Because as I begin to dwell upon that thought, my emotions soon follow. And when my emotions get out of hand, then I just turn into a bleeding sheep, flailed out on my back, with my arms just flailing about, unable to help myself." But our great shepherd knows the dangers of that position. And he doesn't just leave you there in despair. He seeks to restore us, it says. He restores my soul. God knows that's not the place that he has for us. God knows that's not good. God knows that that is harmful. And danger abounds in that condition. So our great shepherd seeks to restore our soul. Maybe you've been in a funk. You cannot seem to right the situation. You're wondering why that is. Perhaps you need to start listening to the gentle voice of the shepherd rather than the destructive voice of the enemy. Because Jesus has come to restore troubled humanity. Let him do that in your life. Now, before we move on, I want to look at a few things that cause a sheep to be cast down. First of all, a sheep can become cast down because they are out seeking a soft spot. As they're out in that pasture, they're going, oh man, this looks comfy, and maybe it's got a bit of a dip or a bit of a swell in the ground, and they begin to lay down, and soon in that soft spot, they get out of balance. And as soon as they begin to topple over, they're going, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And they just roll over. You know? They're like those Weeble Wobble toys. Remember those things? Only they do fall down, the sheep. And they fall on their back and they can't get up. But the question is, are we seeking places of comfort in our lives? Are we looking only for those soft spots in life where we just want to be comfortable? Oh, don't give me anything too difficult, Lord. Don't make it hard for me, God. I just want the soft spots. But you know what happens when we seek the soft spots? You know what happens? Well, we become soft. We don't build up that strength that comes through difficult times to enable us to stand. And when the enemy comes, we're easy prey. Our soul gets out of whack and we topple over. Secondly, a sheep can become cast down because of too much wool. You know, wool pictures the old self-life. It can weigh you down to where it can knock you down. And just as a shepherd would take the shears to a sheep whose wool was causing problems, so too, Jesus will come and cut away those areas that are weighing us down. You know, the sheep don't like to be sheared. We think, oh man, that's just a big old coat of wool. They don't even feel a thing. They don't like to be sheared. They don't. It's a tough job for the shepherd to shear the wool off of a sheep. But afterwards, you know what? The sheep realize, man, that feels cool on my back. The heat is gone. That weight, that burden's kind of taken off. You know those bugs, those ticks that were bugging me? They're no longer there. The sheep don't like the process, but the end result they love. So it is in our life when the Lord begins to take that double-edged sword of his word and begins to cut away those areas. We don't like it when it's going on. We don't like the process. It can hurt sometimes. It's not comfortable. But as he begins to cut away those things in our lives that are a part of the old self, and cut away and cut back all that wool, suddenly we go, oh, Lord, actually that kind of feels quite nice. I kind of like that. I didn't realize what I was missing out on. I thought that was just normal to have those things bugging me and weighing me down in that heat. Everybody can say amen to the heat today, can't you? I just thought that was all normal. Now you've cut that back and, wow, that feels good. I like the end result. Thirdly, a sheep can become cast down because they can just be too fat. They can just become bloated. Where they're sitting there and they're maybe walking and all of a sudden it's like, oh no, oh man, there's that burger. It's toppled me over. And they just go right down again. They've had their fill. You know, some Christians have had their fill on material gain or successes. And what happens is they they become self-reliant. They become bloated on things apart from the Lord, and thus they become unstable. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:7 that we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. It's not wrong to have these things. As long as those things don't take you away from the Lord, as long as we are continuing daily to abide in the Lord and be relying upon Him, not fattening ourselves from other things of the world. So He restores my soul. I'm thankful for that. And He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now the word leads here is a little different than the one in verse 2. In verse 2 it meant that He went before us. Here it means that He guides us. The Lord is guiding us in the right way. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But the Lord seeks to guide His people on the path that leads to life. If anybody's not allowing the Lord to guide you, I ask you, what is guiding you? What is leading you on? Because if it's not the Lord that's guiding you, then you are being guided on a path that ends in death. And I'm here to warn you today. That's the wrong path. The path that the Lord has for you is the path and the only path that leads to life. That leads to righteousness. Oh, no, it's okay. I'm good. I'm doing all right on my own. I live a good life. Come on, the Lord's not going to turn me away. You know, all your righteousness, the Bible tells us, is as filthy rags before the Lord. Because there's no one that's done good. No, not one. It's only found in the Lord. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Sheep are often going their own way. They can be stubborn. And others are prone to follow wayward sheep. When a particular sheep is consistently going their own way and jeopardizing others, you know what the shepherd needs to do? He's come and break a leg of that sheep. Think, oh, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But you know what the shepherd does? The shepherd will begin now for the next little while to carry that sheep upon his shoulders and allows that leg time to heal. But what happens when that leg is healed and he puts that sheep down? That sheep has developed such an intimacy with that shepherd that the sheep doesn't want to go anywhere else. He has just spent time, weeks, upon the back of that shepherd. And he sees that's a good place to be. I don't want to be anyplace else. You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to be broken. Not to hurt us, not to punish us, but so that we are emptied of everything else and only have the Lord. So that we learn to be dependent upon the Lord. You see, it's in that place of brokenness that intimacy is birthed with the Lord. That our fellowship and relationship grows and fosters with our great shepherd. And we begin to realize, you know, that's the only place I want to be. I don't want to be any other place. I don't want to follow after the wayward sheep. I don't want to be a wayward sheep. Those paths lead to death. I want to stay right with the shepherd. That's the place where it's good. Because he's going to guide me. He's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness. And he does it for his name's sake, it tells us. He doesn't just guide you in the right way for the sake of it. He does it because it brings glory to him. Our lives, being light in this world, bring honor to him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5 tells us. And he keeps us close to him for that purpose, to bring glory to him for his name's sake. John 17:12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I've kept them and none of them is lost. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a verse that's often quoted, you know, at funerals. But, you know, David's not dying here Otherwise, the psalm would end at verse 4. We wouldn't have verse 5 and 6. He's not in a place of death. He's not on the deathbed. He's not facing soon death here. As much as we would love the Christian life to be nothing but mountaintop experiences, that just is not the case, guys. There will be times where we find ourselves in the valley. But these are experiences that are to grow us. You see, again, they cause us to learn to trust in the Lord. It's through the valley that are the avenues to the mountaintop. Notice what David says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." That's what we're to discover through these times. That the Lord is present with us. And His presence is enough to get us through. The Lord doesn't just push us into the valley and test us to see if we can get out. He is there with us. And notice that it says that we walk through it. David doesn't say, "Yea, though I walk in the valley." He says, "I'm walking through the valley. I'm just passing through. I'm not going to get stuck here because the Lord is with me and I don't need to fear. I will fear no evil, for He will take me through." And this is just a part of the process to get me to, again, that mountaintop. While we're in it, He is there comforting us. It says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, the rod was an instrument of protection that the shepherd had. It was also used to count the sheep and inspect them as they came through the door of the pen. The shepherd, as he would bring the sheep into the fold at night, he would lay his rod across. And the sheep would come underneath it. And the shepherd would count the sheep, but he would also inspect the sheep as they would come through. And he would use that rod to begin to part the wool and see if there's any kind of ticks or bugs or things there that are just aggravating the sheep. The rod was a useful instrument for the shepherd. And notice in John 10 that Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." Because the shepherd, after the sheep would come in for the night, the shepherd would lie down in the doorway. It was an open doorway. There was no gate. He says, "I'm the door." The shepherd would lie down in front of the pen. That's what our Lord does, you know. He's the door of the sheep pen. He knows who are His. He is protecting any enemy from coming into the sheep pen. He knows us by name. He inspects us to see if there's anything bugging us, weighing us down. And also the staff. The staff was used to help sheep in trouble. It was that cane, basically, that had a hook on the end of it. That if any sheep was, like I said earlier, floating down the river, they were able to reach out and hook that sheep and pull him to safety. The staff, again, was an important instrument for the shepherd. And David saw the Lord with the rod and the staff, knowing that the rod was keeping enemies away, counting and inspecting the sheep. The staff was there to free them from trouble. David said, "Oh, I'm comforted by that fact that the Lord is watching out for me." And then he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." You know, I often would prefer the Lord just to wipe out my enemies. Amen to that? Wouldn't that be good? Just, "Lord, take him away." But the Lord just has a sense of humor, doesn't He? Instead of wiping out the enemy, He prepares a table before us, in front of our enemies, right there in the presence of my enemies. He says, "Guy, don't worry about those guys. Hey, just begin to feast with me. Begin to have communion with me. Come to the table of the Lord and begin to see that communion, the work that I've done for you. See what I provided for you." In this world, we may not be free from the presence of the enemy, but that should never hinder our fellowship with the Lord. In fact, it should cause us to deepen. It should cause that fellowship with the Lord to deepen as we know all that He's doing for us. "You anoint my head with oil." You know, the shepherd would often apply oil or ointment to heal scratches or cuts that were on the sheep. And that would often just remove the bugs that would burrow in the wool and be an irritant. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and how we need to be daily anointed with the Holy Spirit, because we will constantly be battling irritants and things or people that bug us, aren't we? We're always going to be dealing with that. That's why we need to pray daily, Lord, anoint me with oil. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might be empowered to live that life you have for me. That I won't act out in the flesh. That I won't let these things that bug me begin to cause me to act out in the flesh. But instead, it'll be you that's seen in all these things. Unless we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we fall prey to these things, just as sheep would be, unless the shepherd anointed their head with oil. My cup runs over, he says. After looking and recalling the tremendous care of our great shepherd, David exclaims, my cup runs over, as if to say, I can't contain all your blessings and goodness, Lord. You're too good for me. You do such wonders, my cup's running over. I can't hold it all, Lord. Oh, I pray that we will come to know the Lord that way. I pray that we will be those that are walking in the blessings that the Lord has for us. You know, I believe sometimes that fountain of blessing is just constantly pouring out. The only reason we don't experience that is because we go wayward sometimes. We get out of that fountain that's flowing down of blessing. It's only when we come back to the shepherd, get out of that fountain, that we realize, oh Lord, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that this life in Christ was good. But you know, the life that's to come will be even better when we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's looking to that future day when we're going to be with the Lord for all of eternity, where we'll be gathered around the throne worshiping our great shepherd. Next week in Psalm 24, we'll pick it up and finish this triad of the Psalms, looking at the shepherd as we begin to see the chief shepherd who is coming again. He's coming again, people. He's coming soon. Are you ready to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? I pray you are, because it's going to be good.